When Jesus begins to rescue a person and begins to reveal himself in a person, it is almost as if grace is unlocked. And that grace doesn't show itself in that person's life in one way, but in this multitude of ways. This is what happened when Paul went to these communities in the region at that time known as Galatia and began to speak about Jesus. Amazing aspects of the grace of Christ were unlocked. Let me give you a couple of examples. When Paul and Barnabas show up in Iconium, we read the following in Acts 14. Just listen. They went as usual into the Jewish synagogue. There they spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Greeks believed. So Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to perform signs and wonders. From there, they go on to a place called Lystra, and here we read the following. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as Paul was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The work of the Holy Spirit was part of that work of unlocking the grace of Christ in those communities. If you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we talked about how the work of the grace of Christ was unlocked in Paul's life. He who had been so rooted in the laws and traditioned from his Jewish background, how even to the point of wanting to persecute other Christians, but then he tells the story, "But when God..." And many of you have experienced those moments where you thought you understood the gods you serve correctly, but when God begins to show you that your thinking is not correct, show you that your ways are not right, show you that your relationships need Jesus' rescue. But when God, and then Paul goes on to talk about how he came to realize that he had been set apart by God, even from his mother's womb. And we talked about that in our lives. Even if this morning we feel like our life is unimportant, that it's random, that it's purposeless, that as Jesus begins to rescue us and reveal himself in us, we start to realize our life has a purpose. That God's been at work in our life even before I realized it. Yes, even from my mother's womb. And then we talked, as Paul goes on to say, that Jesus called him by grace. We talked about this constant call of Jesus to come into his grace. Not to come into his laws, not to come into some legalistic system, not to come into some self-righteous works. Come into my grace. And so many of you have stories of that call of Jesus that you're having to come to him. I even heard the story by a friend who was on his way to Osh. And in the car, marshutka, that they were in, there was a police officer from Kyrgyzstan who had had a dream of Jesus. And the dream said, "Come to me." And when he found out that this person on the marshutka was a Christian, he said, "How do I do this?" Yeah, Jesus calls us to come into his grace. And then Paul goes on to talk about the Son being revealed in him. Not just to him, but in them. It's like, "Jesus, you live in me. As you're rescuing me, you're living in me." And then Paul goes on to say, so that the call to come to Jesus into his grace is that you might live a life in him of purpose for his glory. Having said that, having talked about the grace that's unlocked as Jesus begins to rescue us, there's some warnings that need to be brought to us, that Paul brings to us in Galatians 3. And the fact is simply this: as Jesus begins to rescue us and begins to reveal himself to us, we can easily get it wrong. We can easily misunderstand Jesus, even to the point, as Paul says in Galatians 3, that we can be bewitched, which I'll explain in a few moments. But first, let me explain to you something. If it wasn't so tragic, what happened in Lystra after this man was healed, people were so excited about Jesus. Well, maybe not, that they thought Barnabas was Zeus and Paul was Hermes, old gods that had once visited the people, and only two old people in the community had recognized these gods. In a story told by a Roman poet named Ovid in Metamorphoses, he tells the story of how they missed the visitation of God. So in Acts 14, listen to what happens when they begin to experience Jesus revealing himself amongst them. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates, because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. So as we begin to experience the work of Jesus in our lives, we can misunderstand Jesus. We can attach to Jesus some of our own traditions. We can attach to Jesus some of our cultural background. We can attach to Jesus other gods so that it all fits together into one system. You can read more of that story in Acts 14 on your own later. But in Galatians 3, Paul focuses on one specific concern by which we can misunderstand Jesus. And he refers to that concern as being bewitched. Now, before we walk into that passage, and we'll do it in sections so we don't lose ourselves, we'll do a section, highlight how Jesus unlocks grace through that section, what we see of how Jesus unlocks grace by that section of Scripture, and then move on. But let me first make sure you understand the word bewitched. In the English dictionary, as many of you are thinking, the word means cast a supposed spell on somebody. But that's not how Paul is speaking of it here. The word has its roots in slander. And the roots are of people slandering Jesus and saying, "No, you say this about Jesus, but that's not enough." And so that being bewitched is that people start to believe untruths about Jesus. Yeah. And they attach to Jesus those untruths, thinking them to be truths. And instead of becoming free in the grace of Christ, they become slaves. Not to Jesus, but to the untruths that they're starting to believe about Jesus. So, as we look at this passage, it's important that Paul wants us not to be bewitched by an untruth that was starting to attach itself to Jesus, that the grace of Christ was something for which we need to work. It's something that we earn by our own acts of righteousness, whatever we define them to be. With that in mind, let me have you turn to Galatians 3. If you don't have a Bible with you, urge you to bring a Bible in your own heart language so that you can follow along. And what I want to do is to look with you at how Jesus unlocks grace in our lives, with an emphasis on this work of the Holy Spirit, so that we are not bewitched in believing untruths about Jesus. Look with me first of all at Galatians 3, verses 1 through 9, which is the first section that highlights one of the ways that Jesus unlocks grace. We read. Again, I read this earlier, but let me read this part again. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified? Who's slandering this work of Jesus? such that you are starting to believe a lie about why Jesus was crucified. That's what he's saying there. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law, by your own works of the law, or by believing what you heard about Jesus? Are you so foolish after beginning by means of the Spirit? Or are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh? Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law, or by believing what you heard? And then he adds this verse, so also Abraham, who lived so many years before, believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And then he explains this a bit further. And again, for those of you new to the Christian faith, I don't want to lose you, but just let things you don't understand just sort of drop off, and I'll bring you to the main point of this section. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel of this work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in advance to Abraham, when he said, all nations will be blessed through you, which comes in the book of Genesis, way at the beginning of the Bible. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now again, what's the main truth here about how Jesus unlocks grace in our lives? And it's the truth that I already spoke earlier in the service, and we're going to expand on this truth. How does he unlock this grace? By sending his Holy Spirit into our lives. How does the Holy Spirit work in our lives according to this passage? Note four of the many ways in which the Holy Spirit works from this passage. Look with me first of all at 3 verse 1 and 2. The Holy Spirit works by giving us clear understanding of the purpose for which Jesus died. Now, the Romans saw that to be crucified on the cross was the worst form by which a person could die. So the thought that Jesus, who died on the cross, could rescue people from their sins was foolishness. The Greeks, who attached to Jesus all of these other belief systems, also saw it foolish that one would see Jesus as Lord and he alone should be worshipped when there are so many gods that could be worshipped. So one of the ways the Holy Spirit works in our lives is to give us correct understanding, clear understanding of why Jesus died. Earlier in Galatians, Paul talks in verse 4 of chapter 1 how Jesus gave himself for our sins. He wasn't forced to do it, but he gave himself for our sins in order to rescue us from the present evil age, which includes such wrong thinking about Jesus. In chapter 2, verse 20, just before this section, Paul writes, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So part of that understanding of Jesus that the Holy Spirit works in us is not only understanding why he died, but understanding the depths of God's love because of his death for us. So when we sang that song earlier, high and wide and deep and long is the love of Christ, that is what the Holy Spirit wants to fill us with and give us understanding of, that Jesus loved us and out of that gave his life. So the Holy Spirit working in a person's life unlocks grace by giving us clear understanding of why Jesus had to die and then subsequently be raised up. But notice again that there's something else that the Holy Spirit does, which flows out of the passage leading into this, which Paul has said emphatically. Look at verse 20 of chapter 2. I'm going back a bit, but it ties in with this section. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Part of what happens is the Holy Spirit works in our life. Not only do we understand this historic work of Jesus, but we find Jesus living in us. When Jesus promised his Spirit, it wasn't just to give our minds understanding, but it was so that he could live in us. And that grace is unlocked as we understand his historic work and we find him living in us. But then we go further into this passage, and he talks in verse 5 as well as verse 3 and 4 about this work of the Spirit in terms of working miracles among you, and in which the people were experiencing this work in verse 4. Have you experienced so much in vain? You've been experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, and we'll see later in the passage the power of the Holy Spirit so that we no longer live under the control of sin. And I'll explain that more later, but it's introduced here. But there's something else the Holy Spirit does. Not only give us understanding of this historic work of Jesus, not only that we start to realize Jesus living in us, not only so that we see his power, the healing power of Jesus, not only in terms of people's physical healing, emotional healing, and relationship healing, but we also experience his power so that we are not any longer under the control of sin. Oh, I'm so powerless, people say, to deal with sin in my life, to deal with these addictions in my life, to deal with these problems in my life where I know my attitude is wrong, my actions are wrong, and my relationships are wrong. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. You might be experiencing that, but that's not work of the Holy Spirit. And when we attach powerlessness to the power of the Holy Spirit, we're bewitched. That's not the Holy Spirit. And when the work of the Holy Spirit isn't attached to holiness, when Jesus died to make us holy, that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. But people are slandering Jesus so that we're bewitched to think, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't have any power in my life. Right? That's not the work of the Holy Spirit, as Paul is speaking in this passage. But look at another quality, another aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit in terms of unlocking grace for us, and it has to do with verses 6 through 9. And he starts to talk about Abraham. Now, I don't have time to get into the Old Testament story for you this morning, but God created the world. Humans then sinned. And then after that sin began to permeate not only human relationships, but all of society. Repeatedly, God said, I have had enough. So finally, he destroys the world with a flood, rescuing Noah and his family. And even then, things kept getting worse. So finally, God realized, unless I reveal myself to one through my grace, who is still one who doesn't know me, and reveal myself to him, and pour myself to him, and in those who come out of him, they will never come to understand me. And what happens as the Spirit begins to work in our lives, we start to realize that the Bible is one story, and we are part of it. And that Abraham is our father. That Abraham, where it says, all the nations will be blessed through you, that part of the blessing that we receive in Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit was promised to our father Abraham. That he is not the father of simply an ethnic community, but those who are from this promise. And I'll say more about that in a moment. But the Holy Spirit gives us understanding. It's one of the reasons we're so concerned here that you develop an appetite for reading Scripture. Not to learn principles to live by, but that you see this one story of this work of Christ from beginning to end, of which we are part of. Wow, so how does Jesus unlock grace? By sending his Holy Spirit into our lives. But now look with me at verses 10 through 14. where we see another way Jesus unlocks grace in our life that's, again, connected to what we've just talked about. Let me read it for you. This is quoting from many Old Testament passages. And again, in the study helps, I can give you more information on that, but I don't want to lose you in those details this morning. Paul goes on to say, and those of you that are not yet Christians, who are very new to the Christian faith, you might actually understand what Paul says here more easily than those who are Christians. Because sometimes those of us are Christians who make something simple difficult. And those of you who are just discovering Jesus, it's like, I get this, right? So I'd like to invite all of us to approach this as a child, just discovering the simple truth of this and not get lost in all of our questions and theological concerns. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, is forgiven before God, because, quoting from another Old Testament passage, the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them, better live by them, should live by them. Christ redeemed us, rescued us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole, which relates to his death on the cross. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So what's the blessing given to Abraham? Yes, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus in what Jesus did and the Holy Spirit given to us as well. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Let me unpack that with you for just a few moments. How does Jesus unlock grace? By giving the Holy Spirit, we've talked about. The second way Jesus unlocks grace is by taking upon himself the curse that we all face by not obeying God's law perfectly. How does Jesus unlock grace? By taking on himself the curse we all carry, or we all face, because we don't live God's law perfectly. And redeeming us, rescuing us from that curse to be brought into new life in him. Let me explain that. I am conscious that very few of us here come out of a Jewish background. Our knowledge of the Old Testament law is small. But I do believe that all of us were created in the image of God. So every single one of us here has some law of God in our mind that feeds our conscience, that motivates our behavior. Now, you can ignore your conscience, but you have a conscience, or you wouldn't be here this morning. I think I really need to go to church this morning. You then come out of cultural systems, societies that are seeking to bring into place just and fair laws. Now, that's not just the motivation of humans. It's the motivation of God guiding our human structures into his law. And what is his perfect law? To love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind, and love our neighbor as ourselves perfectly. Perfectly. Now, many of us live our lives with an attitude that good is good enough. Well, I try to do my best. Good is good enough. But that's a problem, because what this passage is saying is that good is not good enough. And if you choose to earn God's favor by your own acts of obedience, God will judge you, not on the basis of your standard. Am I doing better than bad? But on the standard of His perfection, His holiness. We cannot stand in the presence of a holy God unless we are made holy. And if you want to try to do that yourself and you miss it, which we all do, it then says not, well, it's kind of too bad, but it's okay. No, it says that we are under a curse. We are under God's curse because He cannot tolerate that which is not holy in His presence. Wow, I'm sure glad that the passage doesn't stop there. Because what it goes on to say is that Jesus, in giving His life for our sins, first made sure everyone understood God's perfect law. So even amongst the Jewish people and amongst those who were following Him, who thought good was good enough, no. And He raised the bar, lived a perfect life, and then took on Himself God's curse so that He might rescue us from that curse and enable us by the power of the Holy Spirit to live the beginnings of a new life. That is good news. But look with me further then at what He says when He... Right, no, that's all I'm going to say on that one, because I want to keep going. So again, as we come back to how does Jesus unlock grace in our lives? By the Holy Spirit's work, by taking on Himself the curse that we deserve. Now look with me at the next verses, beginning with verse 15. Brothers and sisters, let me take an example from everyday life. I actually think that phrase is really funny, because when you read what he says next, I don't think any of you talk about this in your everyday life. But they did. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And now stay with that word seed. Scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed. And again, there's lots of Old Testament quotes here, which we'll leave for now. Meaning one person, who is Jesus. So the promises spoken to Abraham were to Abraham and not those who were born out of Abraham, but Abraham and his seed and those who were born out of that seed, which is Jesus. So who receives the promise that was given to Abraham, the promise of Jesus, and the promise of the Holy Spirit working in our lives so that Jesus might live in us? The seed of Abraham, which is Jesus. And those who then come out of that seed, according to this passage. What I mean is this, he says in verse 17. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. But God in His grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What? The inheritance. And what is the inheritance? The Holy Spirit. Is the law, in verse 19, why then was the law given at all? It was added because of transgressions. Man, we got a problem in society until Jesus comes and the work of the Holy Spirit can begin to transform lives in a complete way. We need laws. It was added because of transgressions until the seed, who's the seed? Jesus, to whom the promise referred, had come. The law was given through angels and entrusted to a mediator. A mediator, however, implies more than one party, but God is one. Stay with me for a little bit longer. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could give life, impart life, then righteousness, forgiveness, a relationship with God would certainly have come by the law. But Scripture has locked up everything under the control of sin, so that what was promised through the seed, what was promised is the work of the Holy Spirit, being given through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Before the coming of faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian. It was like when a slave was assigned to a free person and they babysat them. So the law was like our babysitter until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Wow! Without losing us with all the words that are here, what is one of the ways that Jesus unlocks grace for us? By freeing us from the control of sin. By freeing us from the control of sin, the promise of the Holy Spirit was given to Abraham and his seed, which is Jesus. The promise of the Holy Spirit was given by grace, not by humans' obedience to the law. The law was given because society had problems. God's people had problems. So it was given, as we see in verse 19 and 22, to control sin. We've got to control sin here. We've got a sin problem. But then we see in verse 22 that the promise of the Holy Spirit is given for what primary purpose? To free us from the control of sin. No, but I'm still under the control of the law. I'm still under the control of sin. Who bewitched you? Who bewitched you? I'm still powerless to deal with sin in my life. Who bewitched you? Do you still need the babysitter when Christ lives in you? That's what Paul's basically saying. So again, how does Jesus unlock grace? By giving his Holy Spirit. How does Jesus unlock grace? By taking on himself the curse we deserve and redeeming us, which involves rescuing us from that life of control of sin. And then the third thing, how does Jesus unlock grace for us? By freeing us from the control of sin. And then we get to the last point I want to make for this morning that we see in verses 26 through 29. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Notice what it says. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. Wait a minute. I thought we just said that the seed was Jesus. The seed is Jesus, and those who are in Christ. It's not that through Jesus we enter into all these blessings. We become part of this seed and heirs according to the promise of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, the Holy Spirit working amongst us. So, how does Jesus unlock grace as we see in these verses? By providing adoption into the seed of Christ. Not just adoption so that we are children of God and can walk away from Christ, but the adoption is into the seed, into Christ. And as a result, look at what it says. As a result of being in the seed of Christ, you are a child of God through faith. As a result of being in Christ, you are baptized into Christ. That is why at this church we celebrate a public sacrament of baptism, which is an outward sign and a seal of the Holy Spirit of what God does into our life when He rescues us, reveals Jesus to us, and places us into Christ. And what does that baptism celebrate? That I am in Christ. I have been brought by grace into Christ. And then he goes on to say, having clothed yourselves with Christ. So this adoption into the seed of Jesus is getting better and better and better. We're a child of God. We're not an orphan. We're in Christ. We are identified with Christ's life and with his death and with his resurrection and with his ascension so that we are always in Christ. It's a lie when people say, well, we're in Christ only when we obey in this way. Even when we quote that verse, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, we got to watch it or we'll be bewitched because we'll start to think it's up to me. No, we are brought into the seed. We are in Christ. And then he goes on to say that even more, Christ clothes us not any longer with this curse, but with clothing of Christ. And in the next chapters, we talk about this wonderful clothing with which we are clothed. And more than that, as we are in Christ, it changes all the ways we relate to each other. We relate to each other no longer based on ethnic identity, including ethnic hostilities, including ethnic ethnocentricity, nationalism, I'm better than you, you're not better than me. No, that's gone because we're all in Christ together. We're the same seed. But don't be bewitched when you start to add ethnocentrism and nationality and condescension. What are we doing? We are slandering the seed of Christ, of which we're in, if we belong to Christ. And then he says, neither slave nor free, or position in society would be another way to speak of that, neither male nor female, for you are one in Christ. So how did Jesus unlock grace for us? Where do we begin? We begin in two places. First of all, for those of you that still live outside of grace, you need to be rescued. But I am so certain that in many of you here that are not yet followers of Jesus, that the reason you keep coming is that Jesus is revealing himself in you. Do you not realize that's the work of the Holy Spirit beginning the life of Christ in you? Rather than resisting it because of all your fears, come into his grace. And for the rest of us, have we added something to his grace beyond the work of the Holy Spirit, beyond that Jesus has taken on himself the curse that we deserve, beyond the fact that the Holy Spirit is given that we might not be under the control of sin, and so that we might live our lives in the seed of Christ? It's appropriate that we now move into celebrating the Lord's Supper together. For whom is this celebration? Those who acknowledge Jesus. Those who have been rescued by Jesus. Those who have been brought from darkness to light, rescued from the power of Satan to God, who know they have a place in Christ that no one can take away from them. If you are such a person, This celebration is for you. If this morning you are not such a person, it is not appropriate that you yet celebrate this celebration, unless this morning you say, I'm ready. And it would be wrong for me to say to you who say, I'm ready, to say, well, we first need to go through these steps. These are the laws you need to first put into practice. I need to see this behavior changed in your life first. We would blow the whole passage of this morning. So I invite you to join me in a prayer, and then we'll sing a song of preparation as we celebrate the unlocked grace of Jesus in this celebration this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we are so thankful that you gave yourself to unlock grace and the promised Holy Spirit, that we might not live under the curse of the law, might not live under the control of sin, that we might not live outside of you, our seed, but that we might live in you, clothed by you, standing in your grace, living in the grace of Christ. Lord Jesus, in this moment of quiet, if there are those here that have not yet received you, by your Spirit, speak to us quietly as to what we need to do with what we've come to understand of Jesus. Maybe our prayer is that you give us more understanding, O Lord. Maybe our prayer should be that you bring into our lives the right people. But maybe our prayer needs to be, Lord Jesus, I receive you. And for others of us who've been bewitched here, we pray that your Spirit would reveal to us how we've been bewitched, so that in this moment of quiet prayer we might shake free the slander of Christ and live again in the freedom of grace.